We asked people around us the question, what hurts the most, or what in life do you find hardest to handle? I don't know what your answer was or is to that question, but in the my first look at results, I haven't looked at them deeply yet, but what really struck me was not any particular issue that came up so much as the range of issues, from family relationships to bereavement to depression to job worries, finance problems. Everyone seems to have something going on in their life. Trouble is universal. No one can expect to go through life without any difficulty, and of course that includes every single one of us here this morning. But though we all have problems, very often we don't have answers. That's the trouble, isn't it? Most of the really troublesome problems, things that really matter to us, defy easy solutions. That doesn't mean that help is not at hand. This psalm shows us God's way to face problems, and that is, first of all, before anything else, to pray. That's the most important thing. It's not just a psychological prop, but because God really answers. This psalm was written by King David, either on or for the eve of a battle. It seems that some of it would probably have been prayed by a priest or by the whole congregation of the people gathered together for David. So David's asking for prayer in writing this psalm. And it shows us that we can have confidence when we pray, and how and why we can have confidence. First of all, let's look, we're just going to deal with the verses as a whole. First of all, let's just look at its call to pray when in trouble, and then we'll see why we can pray with confidence. First of all, pray when in trouble. Of course, just about all the Psalms teach this: when in trouble, pray. The psalm begins with the words, bringing it into a special focus here, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." And then if you have a look at the end of the psalm, verse 9, it ends with the words, "May he answer us when we call." The Hebrew actually says, "May he answer us on the day we call." So the point is quite clear. For King David, the king and the prophet who wrote this psalm, then the day of trouble must also be the day when we call on the Lord. Then the day of trouble will be the day that we see God answer and help us. And it's David's calling on the Lord that brings him the confidence of verse 6 to face whatever life throws at him. "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed." Heading into a major battle, he could go in with confidence and with his head held high because he had this certainty, "The Lord saves his anointed." That confidence all comes out of his prayer to the Lord in verses 1 to 5, his determination to pray when in trouble. And it's worth just noting the severity of the situation that he's facing. I mean, war, obviously, is never in any way going to be easy. But the people in Israel in those days didn't have the latest military technology, the latest military hardware, but their enemies did. So verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses." Those guys over there. These chariots were the latest military equipment. They enabled the enemy to move at great speed. They had, of course, those nasty scythes on the wheels. They would cut down great numbers of people in a very short space of time. And yet David, because of his prayer, could expect that his enemy, verse 8, would collapse and fall while he would rise and stand upright. Perhaps this psalm was used before every battle, as well as just on one particular occasion. Somehow, where you see at the top there, it says, "to the choir master." There are some psalms that are marked out as "to the choir master." It seems that there was a sort of choir master's collection of psalms where they got used more widely than on a specific occasion. And perhaps that's the case here. You can read in places like 1 Samuel chapter 7, perhaps have a look at it later, or 2 Chronicles 20, how the prophets and the kings of Israel would come to the Lord, and there would be a service before a battle in which they would call on God, they'd make sacrifices, and then they'd march into battle praising God with the assurance of his blessing on them. Of course, it would be madness not to pray before facing battle. wouldn't it? In the two world wars, our own kings, you may not know this, they called national days of prayer on 14 different occasions during the two world wars. And testimonies from both Christian and secular newspapers at the time credit these days with God's merciful answer. So, for example, after the National Day of Prayer in the time of Dunkirk, the Telegraph reported, "The prayers of the nation were answered. The God of hosts himself had supported the valiant men of the British Expeditionary Force." Now, it's not jingoistic to pray for your nation and for your armies in time of war. Rather, it'd be utter madness not to, and to think that you can go it alone. Sadly, it may be less likely that we'd have a National Day of Prayer called in similar circumstances today. But you see, times of trouble always push us to choose where our confidence lies. So verse 7, key verse, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." A man from a church around the corner was told a little while ago that he had cancer. And he's 80 years old, and the doctor told him this, and he said, "You tell it to me as if it's a death sentence. But I see it as an opportunity to pray and see God at work." And as it happened, because of his circumstances, his age, he chose not to have treatment. And his doctor was incredulous to see the cancer retreat. Wonderful example of someone trusting in the Lord. That was about 2 years ago. Now, I would never suggest that we need to refuse medical treatment. Of course not. But we do need to decide where our trust lies. Is it in the doctors and the human powers, in the NHS, or is it in the God who made them and gifts them and equips them, provides them for us? Our prayer life shows where our trust lies. Now, we should know that this prayer of David did come out of a life of prayer. It's not just a one-off. There's an enormous number of psalms that he wrote that testify to the strength of his prayer life. And also then in verse 5, we see that at the end of verse 5 there, "May the Lord fulfill all your petitions." These are people speaking this to David, a prayer of blessing. "May the Lord fulfill all your petitions." There's an expectation, a recognition that David's already a praying man, that he's been praying about this before. He's already made petitions. And then by writing this psalm, he's asking others to pray for him. Just an encouragement. When we're in trouble, let's do that. Let's pray for ourselves, but let's also ask others to pray for us. But it's worth thinking, incidentally, about whether we ourselves pray for our government, as both the Old and the New Testament would encourage us to do. You know, don't you, that the prevailing spirit in the media, TV, radio, newspapers, whatever, towards any government is to be cynical about them, to mock them, to criticise them, to complain about them. But, of course, leading a nation is a deeply responsible job, an impossible job. Who could do it well? And we should pray for them and ask the Lord to help them and bless their efforts, not get dragged into that cynicism, but rather be praying for them. When you watch the news or read a newspaper, there's an opportunity there not just to go along with the flow of criticism or throwing hands up in the air, there's nothing we can do, but to turn the problems of the world into requests to God. This psalm would encourage us to do that, to pray for our leaders. I remember as a young Christian wondering every week in our church when Northern Ireland was prayed for. Oh, you know, is there any point in Northern Ireland again? Praying for that again. You know, is there any point? And sort of realizing actually, well, of course, we must pray for it and we must believe that God can answer. Yes, of course we should carry on praying. And how wonderfully now to look back, we can see God's answering prayers of the churches of our nation. It's not perfect there, but God has answered. But knowing that David had this great prayer life shouldn't put us off from praying when we're in trouble. We could think to ourselves, you know, sort of, you come to pray and you start criticising yourself. Oh, you can't just use God like the AA, you know, the fourth emergency service, you know, sort of ignore them the whole year, perhaps turn up when your subs are due at Christmas or something like that, and then when you're in trouble, just call on God like the AA. He won't answer me. My prayer life is too bad. I can't just turn up now asking for something. But actually, God knows what our prayer lives are like. None of our prayer lives are as good as the Lord Jesus. We all fall short of him. And yet, he gives us this psalm as an invitation to pray to him in whatever trouble we find ourselves. He tells us, yes, do come and pray to me. Bring to me your troubles. In fact, the truth of verse 7 is that every distress we face forces us to choose between the two paths of faith and unbelief for whatever reason. We're not called to trust in the strength, the consistency, the purity, the humility of our prayer lives. We're called to trust in the saving power of the Lord. And of course, there are lots of reasons why people might not call on the Lord in times of trouble, why doubts set in. If you believe that God's really in charge of the world, you may wonder, you know, is it worth praying to him? After all, he's in charge, he's got me into this mess. You know, will he really get me out of it? But again, verse 7 shows us that he brings us into these times of testing. Yes, he's getting us into it, in a sense. But he brings us into these times of testing specifically to force the issue of where our trust lies. Will we call on him? Will we draw on his resources? Or will we doubt him? Will we trust in ourselves? And of course, sometimes these periods of testing can be extremely long. Just go on and on and on. We might think, well, God hasn't answered till now. Is there any point praying? What's going to change now? But it's a time of testing. There's a purpose in it. And the Lord, as with Northern Ireland, wants to keep us turning to him and trusting him, and he will answer. Doubt can also be caused by the size of the problem we're facing. Some problems that we come across have such scope, and they're like spider's web with so many tendrils, you know, that we just can't get to the bottom of it. Some of them are so complex we can't see a way out of it. Might be trying to fix one part of it and other problems spring up. But even when we're facing chariots and horses, God's resources are far greater. Verse 6 highlights that. Verse 6 says, he will answer from his holy heaven, from his throne placed over all the world. And yet verse 2 gives another perspective. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. The God who dwells in heaven with infinite power is also the same God who dwells among his people, who's there amongst us then in the sanctuary of the temple, now in the Lord Jesus Christ and made present to us today by the Holy Spirit. All his resources are very much at hand for everyone who calls upon him. So when we're in trouble, we come up with all kinds of reasons why God won't answer. Perhaps we think we'll protect our faith from being disappointed if we don't pray too specifically. We feel perhaps that we might have our faith just exposed as a comforting fantasy rather than faith in a real God if we don't actually ask for something, if we never test our faith. I remember a parent saying to me, understood it completely, that they didn't pray for something out loud in front of their child in case they didn't get an answer, because they didn't want their child's faith to be hurt by it. But of course, God answered, and they wished they had prayed in front of their child so that their faith might be built up. When we were on holiday recently, we had many prayers answered. One was when my wife Galit's prescription sunglasses got washed off her head into the sea. Big wave just suddenly appeared, washed it off her head, and she really suffers from glare of the sun. It's really difficult for her. So we all prayed about it. Galit and I noticed the same kind of process going on in our minds, that we would pray and then think, of course, we can't really expect God to answer when there are so many more important things to pray for? You've been a little bit embarrassed praying about, you know, losing your specs kind of thing. So many people have real problems. And anyway, what's the chance of finding a pair of glasses, you know, in the middle of this vast sea and the tide had been going out? Give up. Don't call on the Lord. But we thought, no, the Lord can do it. I remember saying to the Lord, look, you know, it's your sea. You know where they are. You can cough them up, you know, like Jonah out of the water. We did pray. And just before we left, we'd all looked along the beach and all failed. And our Rachel wanted to have one last look. And she went off and she prayed. And there they were. They'd been washed up by the sea. Funny thing, the tide had turned just about the time that the glasses had got washed off her head. So the Lord answered us by turning the whole tide just for a pair of glasses. Isn't he good? But we do have to fight ourselves to have faith. We have to sort of wrestle with ourselves to say, no, I will trust in the Lord. Of course, he doesn't always answer with every need we bring in the way that we want. We know that. But we have to trust God. We have to fight ourselves to do so. And this psalm helps us because God himself is giving us the very words that we need to come to him and pray to him. What a great invitation. Let's not let anything put us off, but let's pray when in trouble. The psalm does want us to pray with confidence, whatever the situation. We get so many reasons within ourselves not to pray with confidence, or to be vague, or just to put prayer on the back burner and really focus on doing something ourselves. And of course, the fact that the Lord invites us, the fact that the Lord actually commands us really to pray to him here, should give us confidence. But this psalm also gives us more reasons for confidence. At the heart of it is that phrase again in verse 7, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That word, the name of God, turns up a couple of times. It turns up in verse 1 and then in verse 5. And there's a pattern there that you often find in the Psalms, that the Psalms help us to pray to God with our troubles, so that in verse 5 we might, in the name of our God, set up our banners, that there might be a day we'll set up our banners and praise God for all that he's done. But the name of God means something like his reputation. We use the phrase in a similar kind of way now, that, you know, their name has been dragged through the mud. Their name has been honoured. Well, it's what can be known about God, what he's revealed about himself. We trust in the name, the character, the revealed person of God as we know him in the Bible. Now, I don't know whether you remember Acts chapter 17. Paul arrives in Athens and he's speaking to the Athenians, who are pagan Greeks, and he talks there about an altar he's seen, an altar to the unknown God. Now, it was quite common in those days in the pagan nations, if you had some kind of calamity or distress threatening, then you would make a sacrifice to all the usual suspects, you know, all the gods who you thought, oh, we've got a problem with the water here, it's probably Poseidon playing up again or whatever. And you make those sacrifices, but then if the calamity was still threatening, then you might end up making a sacrifice, building an altar to an unknown God. Look, whoever you are that we've offended by whatever we've done, even though we didn't know you or even know what we're doing, look, here's a sacrifice, and hopefully you'll stop bothering us. But we don't pray to an unknown God. We pray to the God of the Bible, who is known through his word and through his actions, whose character is known to us in the Bible. That's what's brought out particularly in verse 1, where it says, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Words chosen very carefully. The God of Jacob. You may remember the story of Jacob, how God promised to bless him even as he was fleeing from his brother's murderous designs. God met him and promised to protect him, to bless him, to bring him back to the land. And God did that. He kept him safely in all his journeys, brought him back, blessed him greatly. The same God of Jacob, the same God of Jacob, is also our God through faith in Jesus Christ. The God who's made himself known. You read the Jacob story, this is my God. This is our God. It's the God of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. This is how he will be towards me. God's made a covenant with Jacob to keep him, and we enter into that same covenant through faith in Jesus Christ. We can be just as sure of his commitment towards us and that he will hear our prayers, keep us, bless us. But more than the God of Jacob, we know the name of God as the God of Jesus Christ, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's shown himself to us in his Son through his death and resurrection for us especially. We pray to the God who in the Bible has made so many promises and given so many demonstrations of his fatherly care of us, his benevolent attitude towards us, his enduring faithfulness. And the gospel brings this psalm home to us more fully, because this psalm was written by David as a prayer for the people to pray for the king. And the people would pray for the king on the eve of the battle. And they weren't just saying, God, hear our prayer and deliver us. They were praying for the king. May the Lord hear your prayer and save you. Because they knew that their future was wrapped up in the future of the king. If the Lord gave David victory, they would have victory. If the Lord blessed David and answered his prayer, then they would be blessed and have their prayers answered. That's what it means for us to have the Lord Jesus as king over us, to be his followers. If Jesus had died on the cross and stayed dead, the chariots and horses and whatever of Rome had defeated him, then the hope of all the human race would have died with him that day. There'd be no one at all who could provide any hope for the human race, no one who could take away our sins and our guilt, no one who could change us from the inside, no one who could restore us with God to fellowship with him for eternity, no one who could break the power of death and sin and hell and give us life evermore, no one who could renew the world and save us from everlasting judgment. But on the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Peter said later, having watched that, he said, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And God answered his prayer. He was raised up from death and to the right hand of God. And our salvation is found in his. His blessing is ours. Our answers to prayer are, as it were, covenanted to us in the death and resurrection of Christ. So verse 3 encourages us to depend on Christ and his death and resurrection. David, great king, great prayer life, chosen, anointed, but he didn't approach God confident of himself. He said he wanted prayer that God would remember his offerings and regard with favour his burnt sacrifices. He knew that he could only approach God through the sacrifices that God himself had instituted. And it's the same for us. We're made acceptable through Jesus Christ. But because of that, we can take the verses 6 to 8, the confidence in them, as our own. We look at Christ and his death and his resurrection for us, and we can have confidence. We can say, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. May take a long time for some of us before we see that rising and stand upright. For some of us, with some of our troubles, it might be after death, but we'll be vindicated. We will rise and stand upright. Nothing in the end will defeat us. I wonder what you're facing at the moment. What are the things that really play on your mind? What are the things that wake you up in the small hours? What are the things that you struggle with that give you anxiety when you're meant to be focusing on your work and your mind just keeps flitting back and back to this thing? How long has it been going on? How scary is it? how difficult to handle, how beyond your resources to cope. The choice faces us every time. Depend on the Lord and on his gospel, or follow the path of unbelief. This psalm teaches us that we can trust. We call upon him. We will rise and stand upright. Just to finish, great story. I remember it from school. It's one worth remembering. King Alfred and his brother, King Ethelred, when Ethelred was the king. Before a battle, of course, like this, they would have a service. They'd have a communion service. And Alfred was a very godly man. And he'd been expected to go into Christian ministry as a youth because he was the youngest of five brothers, I think. He came up and he took communion, and straight away he took his sword out of his sheath and he ran out of church and ran down the hill towards the enemy, and the rest of the army were just, what's happening, quickly start following him. He just ran straight into battle. He had the same kind of confidence as David. He'd looked at the Lord, the name of God, looked at the cross, he'd prayed about it, he'd entrusted himself to God, and he went straight into battle. Let that be true of us in our daily battles as we pray to God. Let's pray now. Father, as we share communion today, then we see your name given to us in the promises of the gospel. The God who gave his own Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and raised him, and whose Son even now is at his right hand in heaven, how will he not, along with him, also give us all things? Lord, we know that faced with the challenges of daily life, very often we take the path of unbelief and act as if it's just not worth praying. Often we don't even think to pray. Sometimes we've had problems that have gone on so long, we just see them as part of the furniture and can't imagine that you would really bring any change. Merciful God, we pray that you would cleanse our hearts, that you would help us to take this invitation, this pattern, this command to heart. And we pray that we would be like the Lord Jesus, even when facing death on the cross, entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Lord, please grant for each one of us that our faith wouldn't fail, but would grow and multiply as we face the challenges of life and put our trust in you, so that we'll set up our banners for the glory of your name in eternity. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Continue.